Jacob. And Lord, the work that you did in and through Jacob in his life. And Lord, that your Spirit gave him as an example for us, because we're all Jacobs in heart. And Lord, you didn't give up on him, you didn't pass him by, but Lord, you made him, you changed his life, and you changed his name and made him Israel. And Lord, from him, all the blessings that we enjoy today were realized in a man that started out as a deceiver and a conniver. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless your word tonight, that you would bless this time. Thank you, Lord, that we can praise you in the midst of whatever we have going on this week, Lord. And we pray that you would meet us here. And we just, this is your house, Lord. We consecrate this place as a place where you are and where you come and meet with us. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this evening. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, the story, many of us know the story of Jacob and Esau, but Jacob has deceived his father and gotten the blessings of Isaac that were meant for normally the firstborn, which would have been Esau. But we know that God had already said and told Rebekah, because of the pregnancy, the troubles in the pregnancy that she was having, that she had in her womb two nations. There were twins, and they were at odds with each other. And God told Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. So God had already proclaimed in his sovereignty that it would be Jacob that would get the blessing. But that wasn't enough for Jacob. Jacob wanted the birthright too, so he conned his brother out of a birthright for a bowl of beans, and then ultimately would get that which God had already declared he would get. Rebekah, hearing that Isaac was going to bless Esau, disguising Jacob, making a savory goat stew that Isaac loved and had requested of his son Esau, and making him hairy like Esau was. And so we come to that point where in the story where Esau had wept and realized he had lost the blessing, that he wasn't going to be blessed, but he would ultimately live by the sword. And that he was an outdoorsman anyways, but he was doing things and he was kind of heading the wrong direction, married a couple of Canaanite women, Hittites, and he's going to even go deeper in that direction, disappointing his parents. But chapter 28, we pick up, Rebekah realized that Esau wanted to kill Jacob, so Rebekah said, you need to go to Haran, Padam Aram, where my family is, go see my uncle, my brother, your uncle, and there you'll be safe. And she hoped it would only be for a short while. Sadly, what we're going to see is, because of her part in the deception, instead of just trusting in God and what God had already proclaimed, by her getting involved in the deception, she doesn't know it yet, but what she hopes is only going to be maybe a month or a short time is going to turn out to be 20 years, and she'll never see her son Jacob again. She actually will die before he's able to return to the land. There are always consequences to our missteps, our setbacks, our transgressions. We're going to see that played out in their lives. But verse 1, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him or commanded him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take yourself a wife from there, the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so through the process, as Isaac realized that he had been deceived by Jacob and Rebekah, that the blessing was given to the younger, Isaac realizes that it was all a part of God's plan and God's will, and now gives an extra blessing, so to speak. He had already given him the fatherly blessing, but now he gives him the blessing of Abraham's covenant, the Abrahamic blessing that was promised, the covenant with God, that God had promised to Abraham, that through him all the nations would be blessed, and that his seed would be as the sand of the sea. It is now for Jacob. We know that ultimately Jacob is going to get a new name, governed by God, or Israel. And so that is the blessing now that Isaac gives Jacob. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." So now Esau is realizing that his taking wives of the Hittite women actually was an irritant to his parents. He's going to try and rectify that. If Jacob gets to go to the brother of mom, then I'm going to go to the brother of dad, is what he's going to end up doing. Isaac's brother being Ishmael, his half-brother. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So he figured that he could get himself possibly back in the good graces of mom and dad, certainly probably dad, because he's going to his dad's brother to find another wife. So he was trying to bring himself back into favor by doing this on his own. He had already pretty much worn out that path. And so Jacob went, verse 10, out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. It's about approximately 500 miles. So it's going to be quite a journey. It's 25 miles walking a day at just a normal pace. So you're looking at 20 to 30 day journey that he's going to have through rocky country before him. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Just an interesting, I think I talked about this a little bit last week, initially ascending and descending. We get this picture. Jesus is actually going to confirm that by pointing out actually this part of Scripture and Jacob being there at Bethel. There are angels among us. There are angels on earth. There are angels watching. We are a curiosity to them. They understand the omnipotence of God. They understand the omniscience of God. They understand the sovereignty of God. They watched a third of their brethren, basically, the other created beings, the angels that had fallen. They had chosen to follow Satan, who sinned in his pride and came against God and wanted to be like God. They don't understand how God can love failed beings like us. And so Scripture says that we're to be aware that they're watching because they're looking in. It's a curiosity to them, this grace that God is pouring out on you and on me, his desire to love us, as messed up as we are. They have two choices, accept God's sovereignty or not, and their position is based solely on that. There is no redemption for them. But God has chosen to redeem you and me, the human beings, a race that he created in his own image. And it is a curiosity. It is something that is astonishing to them. And consider that we are a witness even to the angels of God's grace and of God's mercy and of God's love. They don't understand it. They just know that that is who God is. And they are ministers. Scripture said they're ministers of to those who are going to receive salvation. They're ministering spirits. And we realize that we also don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against angels and powers and principalities of this present darkness. So there are also ministering spirits trying to confuse mankind and confuse God's gospel and his message of love and grace to all of us. And so they are present. They're present here when we gather together. They're watching, maybe protecting, but they're certainly watching. And so they ascend and descend on this ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and that stood above it, stood above, who's the guy? Jacob, right? Jacob, who was laying on the ground. So that's the idea. He wasn't up above the ladder. He was there standing over Jacob. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And so here we have God actually re-quoting or re-stressing his promise that was back in chapter 13, starting at verse 14. He said, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. And this is important because we get a picture of actually what's going on at this certain moment in Jacob's life, at this very same place where God had approached Abram. That's where he's at right now, and you're going to see, because it's the place where Lot separated from Abram. Remember, Abram said, if you want to go to the right, go to the right, and I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the left. And Abram looked, and he saw the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that it was lush, and so he was, you know, really, the lust of the eyes overtook him, and he said, I'll go down there. And Abram said, that's fine, I'll go the other way. So the separation happens. And so God is looking back on that point and said, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And so the very same thing that God had promised to Abram, he is now promising to Jacob. And interesting, we're going to see it's at the very same place. Jacob, not knowing where exactly he had laid down, it was the land of Luz, or the area of Luz, we're going to see. So it was an existing town. It says, also your descendants, what is it? Exactly what we just read. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And that's despite who Jacob was, and despite what was ahead of Jacob, and what still needed to kind of be worked out of Jacob's life. We're going to see that there was not an instant change, but just, you know, even in spite of that, and in spite of the fact that he was a conniver and a deceiver and he was still prone to those things, God's promise was that he would not leave him. He would bring about what he had already planned and purposed through Jacob to bless all, I mean, so that we could be sitting here today. We are blessed through the seed of Jacob, that is through Jesus Christ. And so God was going regardless of who Jacob was. And it's the same promise for you and me. I mean, that's the beauty of God's grace and of salvation and redemption, is that he is able to keep us from stumbling. But when we do, there is still, you know, there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to brush us off so that we can continue on our way. And he wants us to grow in that understanding and that knowledge of his grace. And so his promise to Jacob is the same. And Jacob was running, and no doubt he was unsure of where he was going to end up, if he was even going to make it to Paddan Aram. He's on his own. Esau wants to kill him. So there's no doubt Esau, when he finds out that Jacob's leaving, he's going to probably try and hunt him down. It's going to be 20 years before he actually gets to confront his brother, but he's running, likely wondering if he'd ever come back to this land. But it was a point when Jacob would realize right here the personal presence of God. It was no longer mommy and daddy's faith or religion. Now he was on his own and God met him there. It's becoming very real and very personal. And that's what God wants with each one of us. That's why he sent his son and has promised his Holy Spirit, that we might have that personal relationship. It's not about what mommy and daddy believe and how often mommy and daddy or this person or that person goes to church. It's up to each of us to decide whether we are going to pursue that relationship with the Lord, because he is pursuing it with each and every one of us. And he was opening himself up to that with Jacob. And this is really the beginning of Jacob's walk, you know, and that walk. And it's going to be a walk. It's going to be a long journey. But God has revealed himself personally to Jacob. And now we're going to see God working his purpose in and through Jacob's life, just like he wants to do with us. And it says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" So there's the revelation and the realization. You know, the most important question asked in all of Scripture, does anybody know what it is? It's the question that Pilate asked as he stood before the Jews. "What will I do with this man Jesus? What will I do with this man Jesus?" He was asking them, but the question was really for them, for himself. He should have been asking himself, but he was looking for them to answer that. What do you want me to do with him? But the question is for each one of us, what will we do with Jesus, who desires that we know him and accept what he has done for each and every one of our lives? And now here's Jacob. The reality of it, this is a Christophany we're going to see. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. "But surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." In John, turn with me to John chapter 1. Jesus explains basically what is going on here. Verse 44, it says, "Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no guile.'" He was a stand-up guy. He was a man of great integrity, and God recognized that in Nathanael's life. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And he was most likely a student of the Scriptures. It had a rabbi that it was common for them to be found teaching under fig trees. And so we understand, and we're going to see that Jesus is going to point something pretty interesting out. He was in the Scriptures as Christ approaches him. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so as he's talking to Nathanael, Nathanael was under the fig tree, and he is in Exodus chapter 28, reading about Jacob and the ladder and this divine appointment with God as he was there at that place and realizes that God is here. That's what Jesus is saying. You will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's saying, I was the ladder. I had revealed myself there to Jacob. And we understand that the faith was reckoned to them as righteousness. The Old Testament believers, they were saved because their hope was in the coming of Messiah, the one who had revealed himself to the patriarchs, and that knowledge and understanding was passed on to all of those who became the Jewish nation. And we see Christ saying, I am the ladder that you are reading about, and you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Isn't that cool? And so, very important scripture here in what we're actually witnessing and reading about. You know, so much is said of, hey, a rock band wrote a song about Stairway to Heaven, right? Huh? Led Zeppelin. They don't understand what that's all about. But a lot has been taught, a lot has been said, but, you know, the best teaching is always when Christ, or certainly Paul, reveals what the Old Testament scriptures meant and what they were about, and especially when Jesus said, that was me. Just so you know, what you're reading about was me. I revealed myself to Jacob. Jacob's hope was in me. I am the realization of that hope. And so, Nathanael, do you believe me? You know, isn't that the coolest thing on earth? So he was reading there, it's a Christophany, as Jesus said, I'm the ladder. I am the ladder from heaven to earth. He is the one that bridged that gap that was between mankind and God that sin had caused. He became that propitiation, dying for our sins that we might be reconciled to the Father. He's the stairway to heaven. So Led Zeppelin, and if they would have just thrown out, and Jesus is the stairway to heaven, they would have had it right. May have started a whole Jesus movement. Actually, it started right around then. They just missed out on it. So, verse 17, and he was afraid and said, and Jacob, I think Jacob was a Southern Californian hippie, because he's like radical. That's radical, man. You know, he said, this is an awesome place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And what did Jesus say? He said he's the door. He is that gate. He's the door of heaven. Jacob recognizes there the absolute holiness of God as he came and met him there. And then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at the head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it, meaning he consecrated that rock as a pillar. And he begins to worship God there. Just, that realization that God is real and he's personal, and it just causes Jacob to want to worship. And such a neat picture that we have here. And he called the name of that place Bethel. That is, Beth is house and El is God. House God. It's the house of God. He said, this is the house of God. We sometimes say that the building is the church, and we know that that's not the church. There's no building there. He just realized that was the place where God met with him, that God was present in. And isn't it interesting, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. You know what Luz means? Huh? separation. It means separation in the Hebrew. And that was the place, the exact same place where God had met Abram when Lot had separated from him. Jacob wasn't aware that this was going to happen. He may have heard, you know, about Grandpa being visited by God and what happened with, you know, and maybe that, and that's why it's called Luz. But he didn't know that God was going to meet him there and it was going to be changed to Bethel or House of God. So we see this neat picture is God is now promising all these things and it's secured in the place of promise through Jacob, who is going to become Israel. So that promise is now given to him. And notice he takes the stone and sets it up as a pillar. And I said that was a consecration, or he consecrated the rock by pouring oil upon it. He established that place as a meeting place of God, the house of God. Even today, the house of God is established upon what? A consecrated rock. My house. You know, as Joshua addressed the children of Israel, said, you decide today whether the idols are the God or whether the God of Israel is the true God. You need to make that decision, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was declaring that day that his house was established upon the consecrated rock of God. This sanctuary is the house of God. In fact, the life in which God has taken residence through his Holy Spirit is the house of God. What does he say? We're his temple. We're the tent, and God dwells in us. Jacob was running from Esau, who wanted to kill him. He was in a tough spot, but God meets with him and establishes the covenant of Abraham with Jacob. And here we see God lifting him up. Psalm 42, the psalmist said, he also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And that's what he's doing here for Jacob. He's establishing Jacob's faith and understanding upon a rock right there. As Jacob consecrates it, he's showing us that that understanding. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 20, it says, therefore, talking about fruit, good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit, a good tree won't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And he says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And understanding those who practice sin, a sinful life. It's just the most bizarre thing to me. There's going to be a meeting with Donald Trump and pastors in Detroit, and they're going to ask him if he's a Christian. Well, they've already asked a lot of the other ones that have run for president or are president if they're Christians. There is absolutely no evidence of any fruit. It's probably not real wise to ask him if he's a Christian because they all say they're Christians. But time will bear it out. Everybody claims to be a Christian today, but how many live according to the conviction of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life? Because, you know, we understand you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And there's not a lot of evidence of that today. Now, that doesn't mean that we go around judging people's salvation, but we're very clearly supposed to judge fruit. And it will bear itself out in the lives of those who claim to be. It says, who practice lawlessness. Look, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, it's hard to practice lawlessness without great conviction. But there are a lot, evidently there are a lot who think that they're saved and claim to be Christians that are going to go to the Lord and say, look, I did all these things and I went to church and I read your Bible and I told people that I was a Christian, and You know, I messed up here and there or whatever, but I, you know, did all these things, and I know all the Christian words, and I know John 3:16, and I had bumper stickers on my truck and my car. I even had a neat flag at my house, and Jesus is going to say, I've never known you. I've never known you. Is Trump a Christian or not? I don't know. I think time will bear itself out. But he said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so we see just a neat example of a man's faith that was really built upon a rock as he poured out and sanctified that rock as Christ had met him there at Bethel, the house of God. And it says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if, and there, I can't even remember who told me this, if weren't in the dictionary, we'd all be better off. There are some commentators who say that it's better translated since, which gives this a whole different meaning, his recognizing that God had promised all of these things. The problem I have with that is you go to verse 22 and there's a word called then. How many of you are computer guys, people, and guys and ladies, and remember the basic language when computers came out and they were dumber than us? Because we had to tell them, if one, you know, zero is greater than one, then, if then, right? Well, here we have an if then. This isn't a since. Looks to me like God, Jacob is still Jacob. God has revealed himself to him. There's still a lot of work that needs to be done in Jacob's life. Just like God's working things out in our lives, right? And we want him to do that, but Bill is still Bill. You know, I still have my tendencies, and I'm certainly not, you know, man, every fourth word when I was drinking and doing my own thing was a choice word. It's not a part of my life anymore. God's worked that out. But there are tendencies to go towards half-truths and all. Look, we all struggle with, right? There are things that God has worked out of my life. There are things that I have that haven't been completely worked out that God's still working into my life. And he's doing the same thing with all of us. And we all have this tendency to sometimes make a deal with God, right? And Jacob, hey, it worked before. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, hey, that's a great deal. If he's going to do that, well, then the Lord shall be my God. I have seen people make deals with God, and when it didn't work out the way that they had determined that God should do it, they have disappeared. They have walked away from, you could say walked away from the faith, proven that they really were not standing in a place of faith. But they were making a deal with God. And what we do is we stand upon his promises. We don't make deals with them. And Jacob's going to learn that. Some suggest that it should have been since. And if it was since, then it's since God's going to do all these things, then he's my God. But we know Jacob, right? And in fact, verse 22, he says, and this stone which I have set as the pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me. Now, we all, of all, how many of you dream of winning the lottery? Raise your hand, be honest. Come on. And what's the deal? Oh, Lord, if you'll let me win the lottery, man, I'm not going to give you 10. I'm going to give you 10.1%, right? Sheesh. That's kind of what, you know, hey, if God will give me all this, I'm going to give him a tenth. Lord, it's yours. Whatever, I'll cut you in on the deal that you're going to bless me with, right? I said we're all kind of Jacobs, and we're laughing because we deal with God like this sometimes. I do. Oh, Lord, you know, I know I'm supposed to make, but if there's a little bonus in that, well, that's a little bonus for you too. Don't you know that, Lord, you know? And we make these deals, and we try and get God to give us a little bit more because we're going to give him. Jacob. We're all Jacobs. It's the beginning of Jacob's journey with God. There are some character flaws. We all have character flaws that he's still working out in our own lives. He was a conniver, and he's trying to work out a deal with the Lord. You can't deceive him, and you really can't connive him, but he's going to find that out. He's going to work these things out in Jacob's life. But we see that he gives an indication that this is kind of who Jacob is and how he's dealing with God. Even wants to cut him in with the deal. I was going to do chapter 29 tonight too, but we're not going to do that. We're going to recognize that God is working these things out in our lives, and there are still things. You know, you hear stories of people that were miraculously delivered from drugs or an addiction. Coolest thing on earth. I wasn't miraculously delivered from alcohol. What God wanted to do in my life was to bring me to the point where I surrendered and I submitted to Him. And in doing that, I no longer had a desire to be a drunk. That's the truth of the matter. But I could be back in the bar this quick because I wasn't miraculously delivered from that like you hear some people, you know. God wanted me to that point, and really I call it my Jacob moment. We're going to see, you know, down the road, Jacob finally has to just surrender and grab onto God with the Lord with both hands and not let him go until the Lord blesses him, gives him the strength to be the man that God had called or wanted Jacob to be, and he wants that in each one of our lives. And there are certain things that he will take, you know, take from us, you know what I'm talking about? Because we're not strong enough. I believe there are things that we're not strong enough to deal with on our own. But there are other things that we are, but we only find that strength when we surrender and we submit to Him. And He's going to get Jacob to that point, and He's doing the same work in each of our lives. There are some things that He will do for us and work that miracle in our lives, and there are other things that He says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. I have promised you, you know, just like Jacob, I promise I'll be with you. I'm going to be with you when you go to Paddan Aram. I am going to be with you because you're coming back to this place. And he goes, but Jacob, you're going to learn to trust me. And we're going to see that one of the ways that Jacob learns to trust God is to realize who he was and how he's going to get burnt 10 times by Laban. And he's going to learn how his deception and his life and his sin affected other people. And in doing that, he's going to come to that point of surrender, realizing that he can't be what God wanted him to be without completely surrendering to God. And he's going to grab onto God, the Lord, with both hands. Remember the wrestling? The night I wrestled with God. If you ever had a night like that or a moment where you wrestled like Jacob, it's a defining moment in the life of faith where you finally surrender and just say, Lord, I can't do it without you. I'm tired. That he wrestled all night. And the Lord said, you win. I'm going to go. And he didn't let him go. And he wants to get each and every one of us to that point, just as he will with Jacob. But here's the good news and the beauty of God's grace, that he still loves us and he's still with us even when we're not there. And we won't be there, you know. When somebody said, hey, we're a day closer to going home. The truth of the matter is we're a day closer to our salvation is what Scripture says. He's working that salvation out in our lives, but we won't realize our salvation in its perfection and completeness until we are in his presence in our resurrection body. That's what we look forward to. So we have special music for communion tonight. We're going to pray, and then as Jim plays, instead of have somebody pass it out, we come and oh man, we're going throwback and the hippie harmonica player, man. This is going to be some heavy communion time. I can tell you right now. Time to reflect. Time, you know, what a great time to maybe just go before the Lord and say, Lord, I understand that there are some things in my life that you're still working out, that you don't necessarily like in my life. And just so grateful that he doesn't turn his back on us when we fail again, when we deceive again, when we get angry again. But he wants us all to get to that point where we submit, surrender it. He might not miraculously take it away. He may want you to say, I want you to grab on with both hands and trust me, because that's the only way you're going to overcome this. And maybe some of us just need to spend a little bit of that time. And then as the Spirit leads, hear the beauty of it, man. Repentance, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to trust in you. And he says that he cleanses us, and he says, let's move on. Then come up, and as the Spirit leads, get the bread and the juice. And we're going to take communion together tonight. Just thanking God that he loves Jacobs and Jacobesses. He loves us. It's awesome. So, and this is an awesome place. This is an awesome place because when we come together, God loves to come and meet us here. And he, you know, the beauty is he calls us to that table that he has prepared. And tonight he just wants us to come and recognize all that he has done for us. So, Lord, we just thank you for this evening. Holy Spirit, move, search our hearts. As David cried out, Lord, search my heart and see if there is any wicked way in me, Lord, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me in the way of righteousness, Lord. Help me to trust you more. Those things that you aren't pleased with in my life, Lord, help me to lay them down and to hold on to you with both hands, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. Search our hearts, Lord.
Seek you, more I find you, more I find you, more I love you. I want to sit at your feet, drink from the up in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. Seek you, more I find you, find you. For I love you. I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. Feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace. When
the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he was fulfilling it right then. The requirement for Passover was a lamb without blemish that would be slaughtered, the blood put on the doorposts above the entryway. The blood would sit at the bottom first, and that's where they would take it and they would put it on with hyssop. And Christ was preparing that night to become the Passover lamb, and he would become the Passover lamb. He was actually fulfilling it. So he wasn't going to eat from it because he was fulfilling once for all that sacrifice that was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. And it said he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And because he was going to assume upon himself the cup of God's divine wrath. He's going to drink it of the vine when the kingdom of God comes. I believe in celebration of what he had, done for you and for me, that God's wrath and judgment was satisfied through his sacrifice. And the realization that when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, that what he did in our place, that we have that hope of eternity with God, that we can enjoy his love and we can enjoy his grace and mercy, the peace that comes from knowing him and having a relationship with him, the other option is to taste of that cup of the divine wrath of God. And so he said, and he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we remember the sacrifice that he made, becoming that Passover lamb, so that we might know that our sins are forgiven. And he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And the beauty of it is that before it says that it was imperfect, the temple, the recognition of the sacrifices at the temple was so that man would understand the severity of sin and what it cost, that there was a life and blood that was required for it. It was imperfect. That's the writer of Hebrews said, if it was perfect, then there was need, you know, Christ would not have needed to come, but Christ needed to come because the new covenant was this. His blood was going to satisfy once for all what was required for sin. And he did it perfectly. His sacrifice and the blood he shed once for all. We don't re-kill him. We don't put him back on the cross. We're not eating his body. We're not drinking blood. We're not, you know, that's cannibalism and going against everything God said. We recognize what he has done for us is complete. It is finished. And we have that hope and understanding that when we confess our sins, he forgives us our sins. Next week, oh, we're not going to be there yet. Romans goes on to say, so that do we sin more to prove God's goodness? No. We come to the table to recognize the severity of our sin and what he's done so that we can live a life that's pleasing to him. Lord, I want to live a life today that is not a practicing lawlessness, but that's a witness and testimony of your goodness and what you desire for me. Listen, my house is my house is consecrated upon the rock, and my life is consecrated upon the rock. And I want to live a life that is a testimony of that consecration, a life set apart for him. And we recognize that's what he did for us, is he shed his blood that we might be cleansed white as snow. How cool is that? Let's drink in remembrance of what he's done. Once for all, we can live a life set apart for him and the rock of our salvation. That's radical, isn't it? Isn't it awesome that he meets us here and he wants to live in us and participate in our lives and guide us and direct us and help us and pick us up and smack us upside the head every once in a while? He does it, and he does it lovingly. You know, does it in love. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. And Lord, we're going to thank you by praising you. So, Lord, we pray that you would dwell in the praises of your people. And that as, Lord, I pray we'd be a blessing to you as we lift up our voices and our hands and our hearts in this time. Just we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Stand, kneel. No air tambourines, you know, but some of those preferred postures that we find in the scriptures, you're welcome to.